invite you to Jude in verse 21 for a text verse for the message this morning. Seems like life has its challenges and difficulties so many times. Listening to a Kingdom Fellowship weekend the last couple of evenings, Bill Shiley was sharing on the problem of pain, and he shared about a prayer that he heard, a story of a prayer where this person prayed, and he had the prayer of, you know, asking God to direct them and keep them and so forth, and he ended the prayer with, "And Lord, as we slide down the banister of life, would you make so that the splendors are all turned in the right direction?" And, you know, so many times in life, it seems like life is full of splinters, and there's pain and there's problems in life. And this morning I'd like to talk to us, for us to look at this verse in Jude 20, there's only one chapter, but verse 20. So it'd be Jude 1:21. He says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." I've titled the message this morning, "Keeping Yourselves in the Love of God." We think about the word keeping. You really can't keep something we don't have, can we? And so if we haven't entered in, then we cannot keep ourselves in the love of God. So I think that is very imperative. And as we think about life being full of pain and of splinters and so forth, I believe the best antidote for pretty much any problem, all of the problems of life, is the love of God. To stay in the love of God, to keep ourselves in the love of God. I'd like to back up to verse 17. And read through to the end. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And so, I think as we look at that last two verses there, "unto him that is able to keep you," we'll look at that a little bit as we think again of the covenant relationships, and we think about the blood on the threshold and entering, stepping over the blood of Jesus into the house of God, entering within. I think that is so important that we understand that we get that concept that we're not strangers to the covenants of promise, but that we know who we are and because, or why we are who we are, maybe it's the words I'm looking for, because of the finished work on the cross, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And so the question is, are we to the place where we fully trust in the grace of God, to where we can enter within that new covenant that God has made with us, his children, with us as believers? Do we trust that blood enough, that grace enough, to fully put our full weight and rest on the blood of the everlasting covenant that God has made with us through his Son, Jesus Christ? And I think we need to remember that God the Father and God the Son are one, and that God was not a distant observer when Jesus went to the cross, but he was a participant at the cross. And maybe you could say his hands and his feet and his side is also scarred from the wounds at the cross, because he bore that pain. And as we look at the love of God, before I get into that, I want to read verses 20 and 21 from the translation, The Message. He says, "But you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right in the center of God's love." Staying right in the center of God's love. I love that translation. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Staying right in the center of God's love. Keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life, he says. Now, I love that translation of the message there. Here, some time ago, I had the message on there is a river. And I gave the illustration of, you know, the narrow way, the river flowing upwards towards God, and the broad way coming down with the, like I said, the narrow way going right up the middle. On the right-hand side, so it'd be on your right was the law, and on your left over here was lawlessness. And that really speaks to us of the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, both sons were at the father's house. They were at home with the father, but the prodigal son left the love of God and he came over into a life of riotous living, a life of lawlessness, because he wasn't comfortable with staying in, keeping himself in the father's love. There was something that he felt like he wasn't getting, that he was missing out on, probably believing the same lie that Eve believed in the garden when Satan came and asked her, you know, did God really say you can't eat of that tree? And then the elder brother, he stayed at home, but instead of staying in the father's love, he came over on the side of law, and where he was working and trying to perform to earn the father's love. And so I would like to go down on record for saying that I believe the cry of every human heart that has ever been created or will be created, the cry of that heart is to know that we are loved. And I think, you know, as a baby in its mother's womb, the cry of that heart already is to know that he or she is loved, that person is loved. And as the child is growing up, I believe the heart cry of that child is to know that there is a love of a father here that is enough to cover every splinter, every problem, every pain that I will ever experience in life, that love is deep enough to cover everything that I'm going to face in life. And I think we as children growing up, we would look to our earthly dad to show us that love. And so many times we as earthly dads fail to show that love to our children because we are imperfect. But the Father's love is perfect. It is full. It is able to sustain us and to hold us and to carry us through everything and anything that we would ever face in life. Any problem that we would face in life, His love is sufficient. And so I would like to say that the parents, you know, well, back up just a little bit, and also we would look to our mothers for a form of that love as well. You know, there is something that mothers give to children that fathers cannot give. And we look, our hearts are crying out for that love, and so we are looking to our parents to receive that love that we need, that confirmation that we are enough, that we are good enough, that we are accepted. Right where we are, that is what our hearts are crying out for, to know that we are accepted. And there's a scripture that says, and I'll let you look that up for yourself, but it says that you are accepted in the Beloved. And that is talking about in the love of the Father through Jesus Christ. You are accepted in that love. And so our hearts are crying out for that love. And because we as parents, dads and moms, we are imperfect. Children a lot of times get the feeling that we can never measure up, and we stay over here trying to perform on the side of law. Or we run across the other side and we go after riotous living. We go after lawlessness, seeking to fulfill the cry of our heart. And so let me just tell you this, every one of you in here, the parents that you had were not the parents that God intended for you to have. Now, before you think I've gone off the deep end, just hear me out. And I'm not talking about the flesh and blood. The parents that you had are the right, your parents are the right parents. However, what God would have wanted for us was for Adam and Eve, for us when we were in the garden, he would have wanted for us not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to try to figure things out on our own, but he would have wanted us to eat of the tree of life and to become like him, to be made in his image. And then we could have been perfect parents to our children. And so the parents that God wanted you to have would have been the perfect parents that would have been walking in his image, that would have been keeping themselves in the love of God, dead center in the love of God and going towards God. So I think a lot of times, so many times, the reason that we fail and we are imperfect as parents is because we have not been secure in the Father's love. We have not been keeping ourselves in the Father's love. We maybe have never dared to even stick a foot into the river and get our feet wet in the Father's love because we've been too scared. And a lot of times I think that comes from the fact that we don't understand who God is. We have an imperfect perspective and a wrong perspective, a flawed perspective of who God is, and we don't dare to enter in to this river. And I like to think, as we think of the scripture, and I think it's Ezekiel where it talks about as he was wading out into this river, it was down to his ankles and to his knees and to his waist and up to his chest and, you know, waters to swim in. As we come into the dead center of God's love, as we wade in deeper, I like to think that as we come into dead center into God's love, that the love is so deep that we cannot breathe. Because in order to stay in the love of God, the old must be put off. The outer man must be broken. And we cannot bring, in order to be perfectly in the love of God, like Jesus walked, perfectly in the love of God, the outer man has to be broken, and we cannot have any of our agenda and our plans and our desires, but we completely immerse in the love of God, and it's no longer us living our lives, but it is now Christ living in us, like Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it is only as we become comfortable in knowing who God is that we will dare to stick our feet into that love from either the prodigal side or the elder brother side, and coming into that love and getting our feet wet and wading into our knees and deeper and immerse and finally surrendering completely to that irresistible love of our Father. And it just really blesses me as I think of this picture of the prodigal when he came to himself, it says, when he was done, he was out of money, he was his friends that left him, and he was in the pig pen, and he was all stinky, and he came to himself, and he said, I know what I'm going to do. There are my servants at home, my father, have bread enough and to spare. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to say, I'm no longer to be your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And we know what the parable that Jesus said, when his father saw him yet a long ways off, it says he ran to meet him. And, you know, in those days, they would have had their robes or girdle or whatever, you know, they wore like a robe or something And it says in Scripture, it says he girded up his loins. When Elijah, I think it was, ran ahead of the chariot of Jezebel or King Ahab or whoever that was, it says he girded up his loins. And so I could just picture that dad, you know, taking his left hand and girding up his loins, and he ran down that road to meet his prodigal son who he saw coming home. And you would have seen the flash of those olive-skinned Jewish legs, you know, just churning the dust as they went. Those sandals, you know, maybe dust coming up from those sandals as he pounded it out, going to meet his son, because he was so happy to see him. And when he came to him, his son wanted to make his speech, but his father didn't let him. He says, you know, he fell on his neck. He hugged him and he kissed him. And, you know, he was so happy to see him, he threw a party. He said, bring the best robe, and, you know, put a ring on his finger, which would have been like a blank check, a credit card in our day, to go out and to use that ring to buy things in his father's name. And that is the love that our Father has for us. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we think about the nature of our Father, to help us to understand, to look at some truth of who is this God actually. Who is this God that is inviting us into his love and is inviting us to keep ourselves in his love and to surrender ourselves completely to him. In 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 8. Now it uses the word charity here, but we'll think of love as we look at that. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I believe this passage right here describes the nature of our Heavenly Father, the God of love. It describes him. And this is the one who is inviting us to come into his love, to receive that love. You know, so many times when I read that scripture, I would find myself over here in this law of trying to do that, of trying to become that. Where what the Father is saying is, come into my love and be immersed in my love, and these things will flow out of you. You know, what would it be, how would it be if we could see in all the commandments in the Bible, which we look as law and things that we need to try to do and try to earn our, you know, earn the respect or the love or the acceptance. We try to do that to earn God's love and respect and acceptance. What if all of those things, instead of being commandments, would be considered as promises? Where God is promising that the commandments that I have given you in my words, the thing I have shown you to do, is if you will come into my love and you will become immersed in my love, my nature is going to be in you, and those very things are going to flow out of you because my nature is in you. And he talks about being partakers of the divine nature. And, you know, we think about partaker, we think about just taking a little bit. But what if the grace of God was so overwhelming that all of these other things over here that would like to overwhelm us from the prodigal side just have no hold on us anymore, because we are so overwhelmed with the Father's love and his nature that flowing out of us are all the things that the Bible says we should be doing. And we don't even know that we're doing them. We look in Matthew 25, the ones who did it unto the least of these, it says they didn't even know when they did it. When did we do that, they asked. They didn't even know. So who is this God? Who really is this God? I think that is a question that really must be answered in the deepest part of our hearts. not just in our heads, but in the deepest parts of our heart and our spirit. It must resonate in our soul and our spirit that we know who this God is, this Creator God, who is inviting us into His love, and He wants us to stay in that love, right dead center, immersed in that love. Who is this God? And can we know Him? Can we find that? You know, I believe that should be our reason for living, our purpose for living, is every day when we wake up that the Father is there with us and that we would learn to know a little bit more about who He is and how much He loves us and how accepted we are. And it will make a difference. The transformation will happen. You know, we quote Romans, the first couple of verses there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, and that you be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. You know, so many times we find ourselves over here trying to be transformed and trying to not be conformed, when what God is wanting us to do is just come into His love, and He will do the transformation in us. Who is this God? Who really is it? Do we really know Him? Do we really understand His kindness and His love to us? In Luke, there's a scripture. I can find that here. In Luke 6, verses 35 and 36, He says, But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. And then that last phrase of verse 35. For He is what? Kind, says. Unto who? Who is He kind to? You would think He's kind to those who are doing it, right? Well, what does it say? He is kind unto these people, the unthankful and the evil. He says He is kind to them. And so when we have elder brothers over here who are also unthankful and evil, is He kind to them as well? Absolutely. You know, I believe God is especially fond of every one of His children who He has ever created. And that is you and you and you and you and every one of you in here. He is especially kind, especially loving. He's especially fond of every one of you. So, when God is so loving and kind to us, when we are over here, or when we are over there, shouldn't we also be loving and kind to ourselves just like He is? Instead of beating ourselves up and trying to make ourselves perform so that we'll be accepted. To just accept ourselves the way He does. Accepted in the Beloved. And to just come into that love and just trust Him. What did God say when He was talking to Moses there at the burning bush, and Moses asked, who am I going to say that you are? Who am I going to tell the people back in Egypt, my people, that you are, when they ask, who sent me? What did He say? What did God say? Say it to them. I am that I am. So who is this God, the I am? What? Who is He to you as an individual? Who is He? I am your what? Or your who? What are some words that would answer that? Who is He to you? What is He to you? Father. Okay, so Father would be, He is our Father. Who else is He?
He's my rock and my salvation.
Our rock and our salvation. Okay. That's a what? Who or what else is He?
Savior.
Our Savior. Okay.
Friend.
Okay.
Defender.
Refuge. Keep them coming.
What about Lord and Master?
Lord and Master.
Redeemer?
Yes.
Someone else say something?
We have a need, as I was talking earlier, as little children, of love from parents. And our parents loved us imperfectly, right? How many of you here would raise your hand, your parents love you perfectly? How many of you were loved imperfectly? I think all of us. So what if our father wanted to be the I am your father, I am your mother. We have brothers and sisters, also love us imperfectly. He could be our brother, our sister. He could be, he's our family. He is our I am. How many of us have need of love? He is our love, right? We have peace. We need peace. He is our peace. Do we need joy? He is our joy. Do we need hope? He is our hope. Do we need faith? Paul said, the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of who? The faith of the Son of God. So he is our faith. So I think what he is saying is when he says, I am, that I am the God who is, he is saying, I am anything you need. Any need you have, right here in the center of my love, he says, I will supply. It doesn't matter how big that splinter is in your butt when you're sliding down the banister, his love is enough to carry you through. He says, I am. So the question is, whether we are over here or whether we are over there, what is it that would keep us from running into a love like that? I think that is the question that needs to be answered. What about the Father's nature do we not understand, or maybe in our subconscious, that is telling us a lie about who that God is that would keep us from plunging in there with a full, reckless abandon into the Father's love and staying there for the rest of our born days? I mean, why would we not? That's right. What keeps us from that reckless abandonment to a love like that? A love that is irresistible. A love that is the answer to every problem. So, if we were in our deepest, darkest, dirtiest, stinkiest hour that we have ever dreamed of, our most fearful time, our most working the hardest time, where do we find ourselves running to? When we feel hopeless, rejected, we feel filthy and dirty and stinky, like the prodigal, for example, where do we find ourselves running to? What did Jesus do? When Jesus was on the cross, we believe he took our sin on him, right? When he was on the cross, we believe that. And very likely he felt like we do sometimes, all messed up and broken and dirty and filthy. And he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, used to, I thought, well, God had to forsake him because God couldn't stand to deal with all that sin. But I don't believe that's true. And that might be a whole message in itself. Then later, I was like, well, that's probably not true, as light began to dawn on that God isn't scared of sin. I go, well, he had to leave him because he couldn't die. Well, tell me, when does a person die? We believe in a body, soul, and spirit, right? So when A body is dead and it's buried out in the cemetery. Is there a soul with that body? Is there a spirit with that body? So at what point does death happen? When the spirit and soul leave the body, right? Okay, so God could have stayed with Jesus the whole time. Spirit and soul. God is his spirit, the Bible tells us. He could have stayed with, Jesus was still breathing and living and speaking at that point when he said those words. So God had actually not forsaken him. He just felt like it. But what were the next words that Jesus said after that? Just before he died. And depends which gospel you look at. You want to know what some of the words, what were the last words that you would think that Jesus would have said according to the Gospels?
It's finished.
It is finished. That's the one writer. There's two other writers that just says he cried with a loud voice. And it doesn't say what he said. But there's one other writer that I want, the words I want to get. You want to know what that is? After he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So what did Jesus do? In his deepest, darkest, dirtiest, sinfulest hour, what felt like it, he ran dead center into the Father's love. And he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And I believe that is the call for us today as his children. You know, so many times I find myself, if I find myself having done something from this side, I find myself running right over here and I'm trying to do something to make up for it. Instead of running dead center into the Father's love and knowing that I'm accepted in the Beloved. What if that verse were actually true, that I am accepted in the Beloved, no matter what I've done, that I'm accepted in the Beloved? What if that were true? Dare we hope that it might be? That he loves us that much? You know, we love imperfectly and we find ourselves questioning how God could love like that. And we see glimpses of that from humans. The love of God, of unconditional love coming out of humans in spite of our imperfection, our humanity. My wife is a lover of cats. And here a month or so ago, I was at the shop early one morning and I went outside to get a mower. I forget what I was doing and it's still kind of dark and I heard this kitten meowing out. And I didn't see a cat, so I went on about my business. But later, I heard it again. And I went outside and I started making the kitty noises to it. And it came out from under one of the mowers. And so I started petting. And I noticed that there's something wrong with its hind legs. Its back legs were, you know, crippled or whatever. And it ended up with, Everett was there at the time. And so he got Jenny to come out, and she kind of adopted it and took it, and then my wife saw it. They were wanting to have someone else give it a home, so she kind of liked the look of it, and so she got it. And there's something about that kitten, with it being crippled like it is, that just the nature of that kitten is sweeter than a normal cat would be. And so we, and I know her especially, found ourselves, you know, with that wrapped around our hearts, to where you can't help but love the little thing in spite of the mess it makes sometimes. And, you know, I think that's a little bit a glimpse maybe of how God loves us. But here, a year or two ago, we had another litter of kittens, and we were quite tickled with those because Most of that litter of kittens were natural Bob kittens. And I had seen this natural Bob male over here at the schoolhouse once, and saw him over by leeches one time. And didn't think much about it, but obviously it looked like he was probably the daddy to our litter of kittens. And so we were pretty happy with these natural Bob kittens. And after the kittens were a little older, they were moved outside, and in the process of that, they became wild. And so we had this kitten that we call Izzy, and Josh was the one feeding the cats on a regular basis, so he finally was able to make friends with the kitten and win its trust, and we were able to bring it to the house, and we were doing the thing of trying to earn its trust, and we got to where all of us could pet it and so forth. But one day, I was on my recliner, and unknownst to me, that kitten had gone under my recliner. And I put the recliner down, and I don't think it hurt it bad, but it kind of hit it as it came out. And ever after that, that kitten was scared of that recliner. We could be sitting there, and we had laps of love for the kitten. We wanted to, pet it and do all the things you do to a cat. But it would have none of it because it was scared of that recliner. The point I want to make is that sometimes we need to be crippled, in a sense, to be able to come into the Father's love. We need, God allows sometimes things to happen to us to cripple us, to break the old man, the outer man, so that we can come into his love and the inner man can be released. Because so many times we, because of splinters that we may have experienced on the banister of life, we are scared of the lack of love. And we're afraid to get our feet wet. But God would like to break that. God would, our Father, would like for us to trust him fully and have us come into his love completely and wholly and surrender to him. One statement I would like to make is that the unconditional love that God has for us never violates the will of a person. And I think that is one of the ways that we as humans love imperfectly, is when we violate the will of another person. And we try to force people to do something against their will. And we show them an imperfect expression of who God is when God doesn't love that way. God merely gives us choices with consequences or rewards, depending on the choices that we make. But he makes it very clear in his word of his nature of who he is. And we can read the Bible all day long and we can learn a lot about God, but we can read the Bible without knowing God. And so what God is wanting us to do is to know him and to really understand who he is and come have us come into covenant relationship with him. Many of us have, I believe probably, most of us adults here have stepped over, whether we know it or not, we have stepped over the threshold of the blood of Jesus. But we may still be strangers to the covenants of promise. We may not fully understand the implications of the love of God and how much he really cares about us, how extra special we are to him. I'd like to close with just a few scriptures here, out of 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, verses 1 to 5, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you." And that would happen because of being in the Father's love. It will flow out of us. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." That is my prayer for every one of us, that the Lord will direct our hearts into the love of God. As he says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3, that when it, the heart of man, shall turn to the Lord, there will be liberty. And it goes on and talks about how we will be changed into his image from glory to glory. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, does that sound like a wonderful, glorious promise? That when we are dead center, keeping ourselves, staying in the dead center of the love of God, that abundant life is going to flow out of us, as Jesus said, that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That is the heart of our Father, that we may know the love of Christ, that we may come into that, and that we may abide in that, and out of us will flow rivers of living water. That is what Jesus was talking about. Flowing out of our belly will flow rivers of living water to the glory of God. Let's just bow our heads for prayer.